So please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1, page 903. As you're turning there, can I just be slightly cheeky? On a week on Monday, I'm doing a cycle ride, and I'm using it to for sponsorship for the orphanage in Nigeria that we support and send some gifts and money to. You'll know about that work. And we're looking to raise money for a borehole for them. So they haven't got any water on their site, and they have to go about a mile to a river to get dirty water. And so we're hoping to get a borehole drilled for them. I was very excited about a week ago to receive an email from Ray Trainer, another pastor who goes out to Nigeria, saying he was sending us some money from his church, £2,700, towards that. It's about £4,000 altogether for a borehole. So if you would like to sponsor me, you can do it online. Those of you who are wise enough not to use Facebook won't have heard about this. And so I'll put that down there, and if you'd like, you can sponsor me. Excuse me for doing that. Now we turn to God's words, and with Luke chapter 1, we're looking at that whole section we read from verse 39 through to verse 56. You'll see that I've given it the title, The Meeting and the Magnificat. We'll just spend a bit of time on the meeting and most of our time on the Magnificat. So it is a meeting between two relatives. That's what we have here, Mary and Elizabeth, their cousins. And they're both pregnant. Elizabeth is old. She's been barren all her life. But now she is 6 months pregnant, just as the angel had told her husband, Zacharias. She's carrying a baby boy, and she's to call his name John. Mary, who comes to her home, is young. She's probably only a teenager. She's also pregnant. But her pregnancy is a miracle. She's received this staggering news from the angel that though she is a virgin, she's going to have a son. God's going to perform a miracle in her. She's told, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. So that though Mary is still a virgin, in the miracle of the incarnation, God has now in Mary and from Mary created a new life. So that, as we saw last time, one who is not only the son of Mary, but also the son of God. Fully God, fully man. Now in the womb of Mary. And she's to call his name Jesus. You children know that. So after hundreds of years of silence, hundreds of years of waiting, God has spoken. And God is coming. Coming to be the Savior. Coming to be the King. Coming to save his people from their sins. How do you feel when relatives come to stay? Perhaps that varies, depends on who it is. Well, Elizabeth is thrilled, and so is the baby in her womb. In fact, when the baby hears the voice of Mary, we're told that it leapt in its mother's womb. Now, this baby is sort of six months into the pregnancy, and babies tend to do that, don't they? They move around a bit, they roll around, and so on. But this is clearly something unusual and supernatural. Elizabeth says in verse 44 that the baby leaped because of the sound of Mary's greeting, and it was an expression of joy. The babe leaped in my womb for joy. So this is a significant moment. These two boys are bound together. Their lives are bound together in a supernatural way, really. We know from two weeks ago that John is born to be the forerunner of Jesus. He is born he's going to be known as John the Baptist, and he's going to make the way, prepare the way for Jesus. He's going to be the one who's going to say one day, look, the Messiah has come, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there's something special about this John. In fact, you remember back in chapter 1 and verse 15, that angel had told his father that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And now this bond between them is expressed in that when Mary comes carrying Jesus, John leaps in the womb for joy. And we're perhaps reminded in that simple way that the coming of Jesus is going to bring joy. And it's meant to bring joy. When we get to chapter 2 and verse 10, we'll hear those well-known words that we hear every Christmas when the angel says to the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great," what? Joy. Because this Savior has come to bring joy to the world. And I want to tell you this morning, in case you've forgotten or in case you don't know, that there is no joy like the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. There is no joy like the joy of knowing your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God and the sting of death has been removed and you have new life in Jesus Christ. There is nothing like it. There is no joy like that. And I want to ask you this morning, and do you have that joy? Do you know that joy today? And Elizabeth then is filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told in verse 41. What does that mean? That means that the presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit, filled her heart. And what did it lead her to do? Look, it led her to speak. And she says, verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." To be blessed means to know God's favor and approval on you. And it's a statement of faith from Elizabeth that only the Holy Spirit has enabled her to say, really. We said last week, didn't we, that Mary being pregnant would have led to disapproval from many. She would have been the talk of the time, wouldn't she? She would have been brought shame on her whole family. People would shake their heads and say, "Whatever does God think of this?" I mean, how many people would actually believe that an angel had visited her and the reason she's still a virgin, though she's pregnant? But Elizabeth recognizes that she is approved, that she is blessed. Rather than expressing disapproval, she expresses that Mary is approved by God, blessed by God, knows the favor of God, and so does this baby in her womb. And you can imagine, can't you, that in these circumstances, most people would have been embarrassed to have her in the house. Can you imagine that? You know, what would the neighbors think, this young pregnant girl in the house? That's not how Elizabeth thinks, does she? You see in verse 43, she feels honored, doesn't she? She feels humbled and privileged. And she says in verse 43, "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's honored. She's privileged. And only faith has made her see that, hasn't it? That here in the womb of Mary is her Lord, her God. It's a display of incredible faith, isn't it? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So no one can truly say Jesus is Lord and humble themselves before him and trust in him and follow him and give their lives to him without the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we all need. It's the Spirit who opens our eyes to see Jesus. It's the Spirit who humbles our hearts to see our need of Jesus. It's the Spirit that quickens us to come to Jesus. That's what we all need. You need this morning, if you need the Holy Spirit to deal with you and to open your eyes. So it's an incredible statement of faith, really, isn't it, from Elizabeth, expressing her wonder that Mary, carrying her Lord, has come to her home. And I think I was thinking this week that that's how we should all be about our salvation, isn't it? About God's mercy, about the fact that Jesus hasn't just come to our home. If we're Christians here this morning, he's come into our hearts, hasn't he, by his Spirit. And our expression should be, "Who am I? Why has the Lord done this for me? Why has he granted me this privilege? Unworthy, sinful me." In fact, if you haven't thought like that about the Christian message, about salvation, you probably haven't understood it. Because we need to come to see our unworthiness and see the Lord's greatness, to come to him and trust in him. And there should be that sense of wonder, shouldn't there? So here's this wonderful meeting, and both these women are incredible women, aren't they? They show incredible faith. Their eyes have been opened. They're believing what the angel has said, though it's impossible. Which is why we have in verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Mary has believed the impossible. Elizabeth has believed the impossible. And here they are together. The impossible has happened. John is coming. Jesus is coming. Salvation is coming. And it's now then that we have this song of Mary recorded for us that I really want to spend the rest of our time looking at this morning. It's often called the Magnificat. That's why I've given it that title. That is just simply because in the old Latin version is often used in the Book of Common Prayer in the Church of England. That is the first word in Latin of this song of Mary. It means magnify. And it's a song that expresses Mary's praise then, her thankfulness, her joy, her delight in being given this honored position. So here she is. As I said last time, we mustn't lose sight of the fact that the news of this child has turned her life upside down. We said that last week, didn't we? That we mustn't lose sight that here she is, this young lady with all her plans and dreams and hopes, and God has just turned it all upside down. You're going to have a child. With all that will mean, with all the disapproval that will mean, with all the misunderstanding that will involve, with all the heartache that will bring. And yet this song shows not only is she submitted to that, she's rejoicing in it. She's glad. She thanks the Lord for it. So let's just spend a little bit of time then this morning looking at this song of Mary. Just giving it two headings. What Mary does and her reasons for doing it. So first of all, what Mary does. It's there in verse 46 and verse 47, she magnifies the Lord and rejoices in him. That's what she does. She magnifies the Lord and she rejoices in him. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. So she magnifies the Lord, first of all. Now, in some ways that seems rather a strange expression when you think about the Lord's. I don't know if you children have used magnifying glasses. We used to use them at... But you do. You have. Good. Excellent. We used to use them at primary school. What do you use them for? And of course, we used to... as far as we were concerned, the first use for a magnifying glass was to intensify the sun's rays onto the skin of the person next to you and see how long it took them to realize that you were burning a hole in their leg. That was the first use. But beyond that, of course, it's to make something small look bigger, isn't it? You look at a dead bug or you look at a leaf and you magnify it in order to help you see it and see what it's like. Well, when you think of it like that, it would seem a rather strange expression to talk about magnifying the Lord, because if there's one thing the Lord isn't, it's small. I mean, God's small. I mean, he's infinite, isn't he? He's all-powerful. He's too great to be measured. So how is it possible to magnify the Lord? Well, it's not about making him appear bigger and greater. That's impossible. It's more about showing how great he is, showing how wonderful he is. It's speaking of his greatness and declaring his greatness and saying, look at this God. Look how magnificent and glorious he is. Magnifying the Lord is something somebody does when they've come to see who God is. We come to see just how wonderful and glorious and awesome and good and faithful and gracious God is. And we say, look at this. And we want to sing about him and we want to speak about him and we want to tell other people about him. Do you find that desire in your heart this morning? If you're a Christian, you know, we live in a days, don't we, where people, the temptation is to be ashamed about God. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And it's something that comes from within, isn't it? My soul. It's Mary's heart's been changed. She's got a new heart. She loves the Lord. And from the very depths of her being, she wants to say, look how wonderful God is. Look how good God is. Look how gracious God is. That's a mark of a Christian. If we're believers here this morning, we should have a sense of that. Our eyes have been opened. Our hearts have been changed. And we want to magnify the Lord. We want to say how amazingly great and glorious God is and appreciate him and declare his greatness more and more. Now, so is that true of us this morning? Because if we're honest, even as Christians, we can lose that, can't we? And to our shame, actually, we want to magnify ourselves, which is outrageous, really. We want everyone to see how great we are. So what does Mary do? She magnifies the Lord. But she does something else, doesn't she? And I think this really is what leads to her magnifying the Lord. She says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, that's not just something in the past that's ongoing. Some translations have it. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It's an ongoing thing. It's in the past, but she's continuing to do it. What does that mean? It means very basically this, that she's finding her joy and her delight in the Lord, in God. In the fact that this great God, this awesome God who she wants to magnify, is her Savior. That's where she's finding her joy. That's what thrills her heart. That's what excites her. Now, I want to ask you then this morning, I'm asking you challenging questions this morning, and I'm asking myself them as well. Is your joy found in the Lord? Remember the Apostle Paul calls us to do that, doesn't he? In Philippians particularly. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So Paul, I don't know how you picture Paul. If you were to draw a picture of the Apostle Paul, what would his face look like? Would it look a bit sort of squidged up and a bit hard? I want to draw him with a big smile on his face because he's a joyful man, Paul, isn't he? Because he knows Jesus. And he rejoices in him, to know him, to think about him, to serve him, to honor him, to live his life for him. There was nothing that gave Paul more joy than rejoicing in Jesus Christ, rejoicing in God. And I want to encourage you to do that. That's where joy is found. It's not really found in things and in the world's. Ultimately, joy is found in God, in having this God as your Savior. That's where lasting joy and peace are found, the joy that thrills your heart. So that's what Mary does. She magnifies the Lord. She says, look how great God is. And that's because she's rejoicing in him. She's come to see how wonderful God is. That's where her delight is found, in this God who has done so much for her. And then she gives some reasons for that, doesn't she, in this song. She tells us why she wants to magnify the Lord and why she rejoices in him. And I just wanted to look at it, you'll see in the sheet, under two headings. First of all, because he looks out for and shows kindness to the lowly. She magnifies the Lord and she rejoices in him because he looks out for and shows kindness to the lowly. Look at verse 48. She tells us, for, here's why I do it, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. That word regarded, he is regarded, that means to look on with care and with favor, to look on with thoughtfulness and kindness. We noted last week that although Mary is clearly precious to the Lord and God made sure she was a woman of uprightness and faith, she was ultimately a nobody from nowhere in nowhere lands. I mean, she wouldn't feature in the who's who of Judea or the rich list, neither would her carpenter fiancé, Joseph. And she's no one. She's nobody. She's just one of a whole stack of teenagers in Judea and Nazareth. And yet the Lord's loved her. And the Lord set his eyes on her. He's regarded her. And he determines to raise her up and give her this wonderful responsibility and privilege and blessing of being the mother of Jesus and carrying the Son of God, so that for all generations, people would do what we're doing this morning. I mean, we're fulfilling her song today, aren't we? As we think about her and say, wasn't she blessed? And you know, that's how God delights to work, isn't it? He does look upon and delight to raise up the poor and the nobodies and the lowly to do his work and be part of his people and be honored in his purposes. Paul says that, doesn't he? Not many mighty, not many noble. And it's interesting how Mary speaks of herself, doesn't she? As lowly and as God's maidservant. I mean, she's not exactly bigging herself up here, is she? She's not saying, well, of course the Lord chose me. I was the sort of obvious candidate. She's saying, I was nobody. I was unworthy. I'm just the Lord's servant. And yet he noticed me and he's set his love on me and he's shown his favor to me. I mean, that's what she's experienced, hasn't she? That's what the angel had said to her. Remember back in verse 28, rejoice, highly favored one. Or verse 30, Mary, you found favor with God. That word favor can be translated grace. You found grace. What is grace? It's the undeserved love and kindness of God, isn't it? And Mary is acknowledging that when she speaks about her lowly state. Because the word lowly in the Bible isn't just used to speak of someone's financial or social position, but also their spiritual position, isn't it? A lowly, humble person is someone who acknowledges their sin and their need and casts themselves upon God's grace. Acknowledges their need of a Savior, which is exactly what Mary has done, hasn't she, in verse 47? God, my Savior. So Mary magnifies the Lord and rejoices in him because he looks out for and he shows kindness to the lowly, to the nobodies, to the unworthy. And Mary uses that word lowly again. Look down in verse 52. And really in verses 51 to 53, she's expanding on that same theme. Let me just read those verses again. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So she talks on the one hand about the proud and the mighty and the rich, and really they represent the self-confident, the self-sufficient, the self-righteous, the proud, those who think they're all right, those who think they don't need anything. They have certainly no need of God or of a Savior. And on the other hand, she talks about the lowly and the hungry. And really, they represent the weak and the needy, those who recognize their need of God, those who are hungry for God and his mercy. And Mary's rejoicing because here's a God who scatters the proud, those who think they've got it all sorted out, those who think they don't need God, they're scattered. The mighty, those who think they're big and strong, the Lord brings them down and shows them they're nothing. The rich are sent away empty because they feel they have everything, and so they don't come to him for the one thing they do need. But he exalts the lowly then. Lifts them up, satisfies them with his mercy and grace. You see, this is why Mary says, I want to magnify this Lord. I want to rejoice in him because this is what he's like. He's not as you would think. He's awesome and he's great, but he delights in lifting up the nobodies and showing grace to the humble and resisting the proud. What a wonderful, glorious God. Doesn't that give you hope this morning? That we're not out to impress God today, are we? We're not here to try and show God our best side and see if we can impress him. No, we're here this morning to go, Lord God, we are nobodies and we have nothing and we haven't got anything to bring you and we're unworthy and all we can do is cast ourselves on your grace, and God delights in that. And he lifts up the humble. Here's the God to rejoice in, isn't it? Not a God who's just so big and strong. Well, he is big and strong, but he's also gracious, tender, And there Mary magnifies the Lord and rejoices in him because he's mighty and he's done great things for her. For he who is mighty, she says, has, verse 49, has done great things for me. So he is great and he is mighty. And in fact, he is holy, she says, doesn't he? Holy is his name. But what has he used his might for? Well, he's used it to do great things for Mary, hasn't he? He's used it to, what amazing things he's done in Mary and for Mary. So that in her womb, at this very moment, is the one through whom the world was made. And he's done great things for Mary because that one in her womb will be born and live, and she will actually be there when he dies on the cross, and she'll see him risen from the dead, because this one in her womb is also her Savior. She says, look at this God, and I'm going to rejoice in him because he's done great things for me. And I want to remind you, if you're a Christian here this morning, you can take Mary's words and you can apply them to you can say these words, can't you, if you're a Christian here this morning? Somebody can, surely, can say, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Yes, Mary has a unique part to play, but you can take these words if you're a Christian here this morning, because he has set his love on you and he's determined to save you, and he's entered the world in order to do that. He's died for you and he's changed your heart and he's worked a miracle in you. And he's preparing you for glory. Have you forgotten that? Perhaps you need to go to him and say, well, we sang, haven't we? To God be the glory, great things he has done. He's done great things for you, and holy is his name. There's nobody like him. So it's absolutely right, brothers and sisters, here this morning, that you and I should magnify the Lord and rejoice in him. That should be our delight. That should be our concern. That should be our joy. So let's say, here is this wonderful God. Let's magnify his name. Let's tell out his greatness. Let's find our joy in him. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't yet really entered into these things. Perhaps you're here today and you know, you've listened to me speaking and you think, well, I'd like to know these things. I'd like to know what Mary knew. I'd like to be like her. Well, look at verse 50. If you feel like that this morning, look at verse 50. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation. Do you want to know God's mercy? Do you want to enter into this, all these things that Mary rejoiced in? Well, here is who it's shown to. Shown to those who fear the Lord. What does that mean? It means to realize your own smallness, to realize your own weakness, to realize your sin, and to come to this God and trust in him and ask him to save you. Bow before him. We read in our reading, when we read Psalm 130 at the beginning of the service, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Come to this God. Trust in him. You'll find that people from all generations, from every age, there have been those who've come and they feared this God and they bow before him and they find mercy and grace and forgiveness from him. So if you want to know this mercy and grace, if you want to enter into these things, fear the Lord. Cry to him. Ask him to save you. And as we close, we see that Mary then binds it all into that great storyline of the Bible that we are seeing with the children. Look at verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And so Mary is conscious that all these things that are happening to her and in her are all the fulfillment of that promise made to Abraham 2,000 years earlier, that in him and all the families of the earth, in his seed, in one who would come from him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And in this child in the womb of Mary, there's all the hopes and all the fulfillment of all those promises made to her. So do you have a part in these things this morning? Fear the Lord. Trust him. Believe in him. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved.